So we're looking at this story, and the Lord has come to verse 17 that we saw last week. He did not come to destroy the law or the prophets, not to destroy, but to fulfill. You have to keep this whole sermon in one unit in order to keep from misapplying some of the passages in there. And so what we're going to read in a few, what we've been reading here and going to look at the next few weeks, is not Jesus superimposing a new thing in place of the law, but telling us, listen, the law was a thing for little kids. I want far more out of you. You know, as a parent, you ought to be able to appreciate that. You know, with your kids, you set up certain rules. What do I have to do here? Well, you set up a rule. But you're hoping that they will mature to far more than what your little dinky rules were all about. And the law was a tutor to bring us to Christ. But when you come to Christ, you find out there's a lot more. And so in verse 20, he said, I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, what does it mean to exceed? How far does that take you? I'll tell you where it takes you. It takes you beyond your personal righteousness, your personal rightness. It takes you out of the excuses. And for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking to find out at the areas of righteousness that he deals with, and particularly this morning, an area that convicts us all. You see, as you saw in what we've read, we're going to deal with this issue of anger. Now, I would ask you to raise your hand if you had a problem with anger, but I don't want you to get mad at me. Okay, don't antagonize angry people. But let me tell you something. Here's what I know from the Word of God and by experience. You have a problem with anger. Every single person in here. It is a challenge. It's something that you feel. It's natural, a part of the created human being, to feel anger. But anger does not tell you what to do when you feel it. And as a consequence, we find that most people fall into one of two groups. The first person says, I don't stay angry. I just get it out and get it over with. You know, just one blast. You know, that works well. Ask the people of Hiroshima about that. One blast. Still paying for it. The other person says, no, I'm more righteous than that. I just feel it, and I just stuff it down there, and I just, you know, suppress it and stuff like that, but you're never going to treat me that way again. You know what that's called? That's bitterness. That also is anger. And that kind of anger is been described by one secular observation that it's like a person who drinks poison and then waits for somebody else to die. It doesn't work either. But they're both the same problem of anger. And ladies and gentlemen, you have a problem with anger. I have a problem with anger. It's a problem for every sinful human being on the face of this planet to deal with this issue. And the reason it's so hard is we say, well, everybody feels it, therefore I'm justified in what I do. I mean, after all, I'm better than most. I may explode, but I don't explode as much as some people do. You know, I don't get a gun. And I may sublimate it and stuff, but eventually I kind of deal with it, and I'm better than most. But here's the question we've got to ask. I think the Lord would have us ask, and that the King is asking His servants. Does your handling of it honor God? Does the way you deal with these situations reflect the fact that Jesus Christ is the King of your life, which is what calling Him Lord means? He is the King. By the way, you can't make Him King. He either is or He isn't. You either honor His kingship or you don't. But nobody makes Him King. He already has been established as both Lord and Christ. And so we come together in this, we look at it, and the King lays out the effects of His rule, and He addresses one of our favorite areas of spiritual compromise, the justification of our anger and its outflow. Because we all tend to do that. And what He's going to challenge to us this morning is this question of whether you want a pure heart or you're willing to settle for pure hate. They cannot abide together in the same dwelling place. Go back and read James. Does the same spring give you both salt water and fresh? No. Ladies and gentlemen, there are three components in development of a pure heart in this area of anger. And so I'd like to develop them as I believe Christ is developing them. First, in verse 21, to recognize the command of God, where he says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old," or even by those of old, it doesn't really matter. You know it's been said for a long time, number one, you shall not murder. That is the law of God. Murder is sin. Everybody knows that. Even murderers know that. Well, it's not right, but what's the next word? But. But. And here's the challenge. God said this is absolutely wrong. In fact, back in Genesis 9:6, after the flood, he said to Noah, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed." Capital punishment is not murder. The secularist that has walked away from the scriptures calls it murder, but God doesn't. War is not murder. There's a big difference. Murder is when an individual decides to take it upon themselves to do that which is only the right of society under the rule of God. But you look at it, he says, listen, you don't commit murder. In Exodus 20, verse 13, the Ten Commandments, he said very explicitly, you shall not murder. Now here's my question to you. If you never take somebody's physical life, are you innocent before God? If you never take someone's physical life away from them, are you righteous before God? Well, I hope you understand that the answer to both those is no. No, you're not. I mean, you know, I've never killed anybody. Oh, we're so proud of you. You did so well. You never have shot anybody. Oh, you know, I'll tell you what, there's some communities that is kind of a badge of honor these days. Never shot at someone. But, you know, you look at it, and you look at it, you say, you know, if law-keeping is your only concern, you can still be a pretty despicable person. If that's your only concern is, well, I haven't strangled him yet. Boy, you're wonderful, aren't you? You see, what happens is the latter part of verse 21, he says, you shall not murder, and there's the problem, the addition that we make to what God's command is, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. And there's where I think that Jesus is saying, listen, I got to alter this, because what you have thought is, I haven't killed anybody, therefore nobody could ever condemn me. Nobody could ever judge me. Nobody could ever tell me that I'm really wrong at heart. And let's face it, we tend to think that way. You know, somebody say, well, Pastor, I didn't hurt anybody. Oh, you hurt more than you know, most likely. But the question is here, is this what God wants? Does this honor God? And if it doesn't, yes, you are subject to judgment, even though you haven't killed anybody yet. By the way, go to any major city, and probably it's true here in Michigan City, too. I've never seen statistics there, but I grew up in Detroit. You know, it's the motor city or the murder city, depending on how you want to look at it. I remember one year that over 80% of the murders committed in that city were at the hand of a family member. Because you know what? In America today, we're convinced that it's okay to treat the people closest to you worse than you treat anybody else on the face of the earth. Husbands come home and treat their wives worse than they'd ever treat someone at work. Wives treat their husbands worse than they treat anybody else. Parents and children, children to parents. Somehow this American mythology is it's okay to treat everybody worse. But when you deal with somebody over and over and over again and you never learn to righteously deal with the problem of anger, you don't know when you will lose it and shoot someone. You do not know when you will lose it and harm someone, stab someone, and so forth. And you know, when police get called out domestic violence, they don't know what they're going to walk in on. Because people who don't deal with anger in a biblical manner are murderous people. Are murderous people. And so you start off, that's God's command, but that's not how far God wants us to take it. And so you not only recognize the command of God, you have to recognize the application of the king. The king has come and said, here's the letter of the law, you shall not murder. But it is not enough to say, only if you murder are you in danger of judgment. Verse 22, I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother, now very early on, I believe there's an addition to the text of without a cause, that's certainly true, but I don't think it was the original text. Whoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of judgment. Now, stop right there. In danger of. It's talking about liability. does not mean that you're automatically condemned, but you are liable. You are now culpable. And he goes on to say, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Again, it's liable to. And whoever says, you fool, shall be liable for the hell of fire, literally. What's he saying? He's saying, ladies and gentlemen, it's not enough to settle for the letter of the law. You have to be cognizant of the intent of the lawgiver. God does not want you to know his law only. He wants you to know him. God does not want you to conform to the codified law. He wants you to conform to his character. He wants you to grow up. That law was for little children to get them acclimated. And now God wants more. And the standards of our King are far stricter than just not taking a life. They get down to the attitude toward the life of another human being. That's very powerful. Now, there are two considerations. Number one is this. When are you treading on the threshold of judgment? At what point are you culpable before God for what you do? Do you know what Jesus is saying? The minute you feel the anger, you got to remember, I am responsible before God for what I do next. No, you're not intending to murder anybody at that point, but what are you intending to do? Where is your heart? What is it your desire to do? You are responsible to God from the very first moment. And number two, what is going on in your heart as shown by what comes out of your mouth? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. How much must our righteousness exceed the Pharisees? The answer is this, in every way and to the greatest extent, because we are always accountable for what we do. First of all, you're accountable when you feel angry. When we feel angry, we're accountable right then. You know, Americans have this interesting idea, and I guess it's just, you know, sinful humanity. It says, I'm angry. Yes, okay. Are you ashamed? No! I'm angry. Everybody tremble. I am angry. Well, listen, you got to understand what path you just headed down. Remember Cain and Abel? Genesis chapter 4. Remember God accepted Abel's sacrifice, not Cain. So what did Cain do? He got angry. What did God confront him about? Why are you angry? And when Cain would not accept the confrontation of God, what did he do? He killed his brother. He killed his brother. Murder is usually built on some form of anger. But you see, what happens is that we justify ourselves in our anger, and we do it all kinds of ways. One of my favorites is this. You made me angry. Excuse me? You made me angry. Well, show me where the switch is, and I'll be sure I don't flip it anymore. I made you angry? You pushed my buttons. Who installed the buttons? Who decided where the buttons were? Forgive me for having to be this blunt, but no one ever in your life has ever made you angry. You feel anger in given situations. You've trained yourself to feel anger when certain things happen. Your belief structure tells you that you should be angry when some things happen. And by the way, God gave you the capability of anger, so there's a certain amount of truth to that. But nobody's ever made you angry. You get angry, and you give in to anger, and you use anger because you choose to. Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. God's looking past it and saying, okay, what's going on in your heart and your mind? What's going on in your heart? Well, what are you trying to do? Are you trying to administer grace right now in your angry response? No. In reality, forgive me for being so blunt, usually our anger prompts us to desire that another person would go to hell. But you notice where the verse 22 ends up. It ends up with hell, but it isn't the other person. 1 Chronicles 28:9, David's handing over the reins of the kingdom to Solomon, and he says, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart, with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. If you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. So you be careful what you're thinking and what you're doing, because that's where God's looking. That's where God's looking. And Jesus is here not going contrary to the Old Testament, but taking the Old Testament and says, you heard the law, now look at how it all worked out. God looks far beyond that. In the New Testament, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 4 and 5. I know nothing against myself. I'm not aware of anything, yet I am not justified by this. He who judges me is the Lord, and therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, including yourself, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. That's scary, isn't it? He's going to put it on display. Then each one's praise will come from God. For what? That the heart was right, not just that the outward person didn't commit murder. See, go back to chapter 5 and verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart. Boy, that's hard, but this is practically applying that to personal relationships. It says, I feel anger. What's the first thing I do? Danger. I am right now in danger of either going my own way and sinning or handling things God's way and giving Him glory. And that's what anger ought to bring in our mind. First off, I feel it. Choice time. What am I going to do with it? Now, here's the problem. Most of us say, I have to vent. Right? That's a good modern one. Vent. Sheesh. Vent. What are you venting? You know, right now we're talking with the church across the street about tying into the sewer system that we kind of own the pipe right now, and they got to pay something like that. But you're having this whole discussion, of course, we want them to pay and they don't want to pay, and we're trying to figure out who's going to do what. But I almost want to say to them, you know, there's nothing that goes down the drain that I want in my backyard. Right? There's nothing you vent that anybody wants in their front yard. Nothing. That's not going to handle it. Here's what venting looks like. Verse 22, say to your brother, Raca, or you fool. Listen, the minute you express anger, you're accountable too. When we are accountable when we express our anger. We cannot say, I'm angry, that's why all this garbage is coming out of my mouth. God says, I don't care. That's no excuse. You see, 1 John 3:15 says this, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Watch out. Watch out that what comes out of the mouth is betraying a huge heart problem. You say, well, I've never called anybody Raca. I'm pretty sure you haven't. God's so proud. But the problem is you don't know what it means, do you? And that's why you haven't used it. Forgive me, but I have called somebody this. I just never used the Aramaic. Because the Aramaic means worthless. You look at somebody and call them worthless. You don't deserve me caring about you. Another use of it is empty. You empty-headed lout. Or stupid. That's contempt for a person's mental ability. There's no point in me caring about you because you do not have it in you to do what's right. Now is it getting a little more personal? And then you fool. The root word in the Greek for fool is the root word for our word moron. You moron. But the concept goes beyond just stupid, and now it has the idea of being godless. You have no clue who God is. And that is not contempt for mental ability, that's contempt for character. And when you tear down a person's mental ability and their character in your anger, and Christ says, I will hold you accountable for that. How dare you? That person was made in the image of God. Who do you think you are? I'll tell you who we think we are at that point. We think that we're Jesus Christ. That's who we think. We think that we can judge their ability. We think that we can judge the future, that we know what's going to happen. What God can't possibly do is change this person. And so we attack. Here's the problem. This is going to surprise you. There are fools in this world. Did you know that? Jesus said it. Matthew chapter 23, verse 17, he says, fools and blind. What is it? It's the same word. He calls these people fools and blind. In verse 19, fools and blind. He uses the same word. Does that mean he's going to hell? In fact, in Matthew 7:26, at the end of this very sermon, he says, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a moron, a foolish man who built his house on the sand. You say, wait a minute. Here's the problem. You can't see hearts. He can. You don't know what God's going to do in the life of another person. He knows. He can use those words righteously. You cannot, and neither can I. You see, the thing is, folks, you can be angry, but you're always accountable for what you do next. Ephesians 4:26-27, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Don't you do it. Stop. I'm accountable right here, right now. Stop. Think. What does the Lord want me to do? What honors Him? What gives glory to God? And many times what we decide is, I'm going to kill somebody. But we don't mean it in that way. We mean right here. With the tongue. I'm going to commit verbal murder. And that's where you need to remember Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. By the way, the more you vent, haven't you noticed the less life goes well? There's a God in heaven. You'll get it back. Folks, the consequence concept is very important. Where he says, listen, you are accountable. You're accountable on every level. It's not enough to say, I didn't take their physical life. You're accountable for what you're doing in this situation. Now let me just stop here and talk to you about anger for a minute. What is anger? Anger is just an emotional response to something's wrong. It doesn't tell you what's wrong or how to help it. It does give you this nice surge of adrenaline. Okay? You're supposed to be able to feel anger. Go down to verse 27. You've heard that it was said by to those of old, you should not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman and lusts after her, for her, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That doesn't apply to your wife, does it? You're supposed to feel desire for your spouse. And that's a fair amount of counseling, too, when you don't have that issue. You know, you go on down, verse 31, aren't you supposed to love your wife? Yes. I mean, is it natural for you to desire to people believe that what you're saying is true in verse 33? Yes. All those things are part of your life, your sense of justice. But if you live your life just letting anger go, what, you're no better than an attack dog, are you? Right? You know, the attack dog doesn't look at it and say, oh, you're wearing a NIPSCO uniform. You're a nice person. I don't know what it is. Anybody comes in our yard with a uniform on, to our dogs, all the dogs we've ever had, whatever uniform it is, it says Eckridge on it. Lunch has arrived. Oh, you know what? That's when you live by your anger, that's the way you are. You just go. You say, well, I can't control myself. Well, how many times do we have to go over the same territory? You can be going at it, hammer and tongs with some member of your family, back and forth, and you'll tell me later, I couldn't help myself. But in the middle of that, ring, the phone rings, you go, hello. You can control yourself. Stop lying to yourself. Something's wrong. God's given you a surge of energy. Now, seek God's way of dealing with it in a healthful, God-honoring way. How do I know that? That's the third issue here. Not only recognize the command of God and the application of Christ, apply the will of the King in your relationships. What does He want you to do? What does He want you to do? Well, He gives two illustrations here. The emphasis is on your personal responsibility because He shifts. I love this. How many Southerners, you know, don't get angry with me if I ask you if you're Southerner. How many Southerners are here? Grew up learning to say, you all? Okay. You guys can translate the New Testament better than a lot of other people can. Because, you see, in verse 21, you have heard it said, it's plural. Y'all have heard it said. All of you. Okay, jump down to verse 22. But I say to you, that's plural. Y'all, I'm saying to all of you. But now, in verse 23 is therefore if you, and it's singular. It's you. It's finger in the face, you, as an individual. Forget the whole group. Forget everybody else, because nothing in anybody else is an excuse to you. The Lord says, you and you and you and you. Here's what I want you to do. Number one, first illustration, when there's an issue of personal affront, verses 23 and 24. Now, it's kind of interesting because so many people kind of turn this around or have trouble with it at this point, because he says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and never remember your brother has something against you, it sounds like your brother's mad at you. Well, this is a teaching technique, I believe. Jesus did the same thing with this parable of the Good Samaritan. Because we forget sometimes the Good Samaritan, he was comparing his hearers not to the Samaritan, but to the guy who got beaten up. Because they'd asked, who's my neighbor? He says, here's the thing, you got a good Jew, he's gotten beaten up. And since the Pharisee goes by, the priest, you know, these guys just walk on by. And then comes the Samaritan. And you remember how he wrapped up that story? You know, the Samaritan bound his wounds, took care of himself. He said, who was the guy's neighbor? That same question they just asked, who's my neighbor? What's he teaching them? At the same time, number one, this guy's your neighbor. Number two, this is the kind of person you ought to be. It's in a very powerful, emphatic way of teaching a lesson. He says, now you remember somebody's got something against you. You let go of your gift, leave it at the altar, go your way, and first be reconciled with your brother, then come and offer the gift. What's going on here? Well, in cases of personal affront, understand this. You got to deal with people first, not just God. Why do you bring, in the Old Testament economy, a gift to the altar? Because you've sinned. Why is it that we will say to God, oh God, I was wrong, but then we go to in front of somebody else and we go, we can't talk, or we get abusive or defensive. And God says, listen, I don't want the gift if you're not going to deal with people. You're not going to deal with people. I don't want your gift. You've got to have a higher priority here. This person has something against you. Why they have something against you? In the context, I guess because you got mad and you hurt them. That's most likely. And the sad part is that they may have done something wrong to begin with it. But God doesn't care. Christ doesn't care. He says, your brother's got something against you. And usually it's because of your anger. And what do we usually do? Yeah, but he did this. He made me angry. You poor little baby. Here's what the king says. You go and be reconciled. Isn't that a fascinating statement? It's your responsibility to go. It's your responsibility to be reconciled with this person. You say, well, it's gone before that. We're going to court. Ah, that's the second illustration. Legal confrontation. Verse 25, agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there until you have paid the last penny. Do you really want to go to court? If you go to court, you better make sure that you are completely right. You say, well, relatively, I mean, the judge will probably find it in my favor. Well, there's a judge and there's a judge. Because the judge here on earth may hear all your arguments and say, okay, yeah, you get money and this guy's got to pay. And so there's a God in heaven, though. He says, I will hold you 100% responsible for what you did. And you will not get out of this until you get what you went to court to get, and that's justice. And justice means that you have to pay for your failures. Is that really what you want? I told you before, it's such an indicative thing about where our heart is, that when someone offends us, we pray for justice. When we offend somebody else, we pray for mercy. And God says, listen, there's a judge beyond the judge. And so here's what I'm telling you to do. Don't even get to court. You make your commitment to be that as much as it is in you, as possible as it is to you, that you agree with them as quickly as possible and you get reconciled to this person so it never has to go to court. Christians ought to be known for settling out of court, because Christians know how much we've failed. You know what? The whole rock of fool thing, That's the whole basis of our legal system. You go to court, you do everything you can to make this other person look as terrible, as worthless, stupid, and everything else as you possibly can. And Christ says, listen, you can do better. Does that surprise you? Go back to the Beatitudes, verse 3 of chapter 5. Blessed are the what? Poor in spirit. You don't see many people poor in spirit unless they've been arrested for something in court. You get to court, everybody's proud. You did this, you did that. Mm-mm. Look at verse 5. Blessed are the meek. Your lawyer will tell you, you've got to be aggressive in court. That's why they call them sharks. You hired somebody to be anything but meek for you. Look at verse 7. Blessed are the merciful. Do you remember that? Mercy always costs you. Mercy always costs the person who's merciful. Verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, I know it happens every once in a while, but in general, you do not see a court case get settled and then they get up and say, oh, it's so nice to have peace. No, usually the war is now entrenched and it's on for good. And your king and my king says to us, listen, you make things right. You deal with this stuff. I gave you that surge of adrenaline not to make it worse, not to blow things up, not to retain it and get more and more angry and bitter. I gave you that surge of adrenaline because you know that something's wrong. Now, you go. You get up. Go to that person. And you resolve it to the glory of God. You resolve it to the glory of God. You know, I love you folks. We've had situations recently where we had some things that were done that were wrong, and I can't believe how many people said, you're going to sue them. If I thought that we could win in heaven and in earth at the same time, sure, but I don't think we can. 1 Corinthians 6. Brother goes to law against brother. He says, shouldn't you choose to be cheated rather than have that happen? Doesn't your Father in heaven supply all you need? Oh, that's chapter 6. We're not there yet. Folks, listen. How do you have a pure heart instead of pure hate? Number one, recognize the command of God was don't murder. He didn't say it's the only thing you're accountable for. He just said don't do that. Secondly, recognize the application of the king. Don't murder with your mouth. Okay? Don't murder with your mouth. Get a handle on this. And third, apply the will of the king in your relationships, and his will is that you be reconciled. And you choose that. How rarely do we want to be reconciled? Because most of the time, we want to be right. We want our rights. We want our righteousness. And Christ said, you just lost it. You just lost it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being as exacting and powerfully truthful as you are. We sin in this area, Lord. And the world seems to stay up nights trying to figure out ways to justify it, and you come along and knock it out of everything. We do feel angry, but it isn't to hurt and destroy. It isn't to murder and kill and maim. It isn't to establish our righteousness. It's a reminder that something's not right for us to cry out for your grace and mercy to know how to resolve it. Thank you, Lord, for not letting us settle, for being legalistic. Because the people who were only concerned with keeping the law did everything they could to keep the law while hanging Christ on a cross. And they justified themselves in the process because he really ticked them off. I pray, Father, we'd grow in this. And that this church would be a catalyst in the community to righteousness. That we would be known as those in whom Jesus Christ rules. Because Because while we feel anger, it does not push us into unrighteousness, but reminds us to simply do what is right. We pray it in Christ Jesus' precious name. Amen.